We began a study together concerning the integrity in the kingdom of God. And in our study this morning, we looked at the first two points of this lesson when we discussed integrity, and that is an openness, nothing to be hidden, nothing compromised, everything to be truthful. And we said that this kingdom is a kingdom of integrity, first of all, because of its headship. The head of this kingdom is Jesus Christ. He has all integrity. He was prophesied as being the head of this kingdom. On his shoulders, all the authority in this kingdom, all power, all dominion resides in the Son. It resides in no one else. And then we concluded this morning by talking about the integrity of the message. The message of the gospel has integrity because it is open, it can be examined, it can be proved, it can be tested, and it can be determined that it is God's word. And we demonstrated this morning by taking two simple passages of Scripture, 1 John chapter 4, the first six verses, and also Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 through 6, and we demonstrated that truth against error, error cannot stand against truth. And we demonstrated that it is very easy to be able to determine what is truth and what is error. All we have to do is open the book, and we have to examine what it says, and when the teaching of men does not reconcile with the teaching of the Bible, that is error, and the truth must prevail. Now, I want to conclude this study tonight by talking about the integrity of this kingdom because of the integrity of its messengers. It is important that God's messengers are men of integrity, men that have character, men that stand behind the truth, do not hide behind it, will stand behind it, will defend it, will uphold it, and will teach the things that are contained in God's Word. To demonstrate that indeed is true, in Matthew the 10th chapter, Jesus sent out the 70, and he gave them some instruction in verse number 16. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The messengers of God must not be deceitful. They must be open. They must be very much truthful to the things revealed in the Scripture. But we also must use wisdom. You know, if wisdom is one thing, applying it is another. You know, you have to consider who you're talking to. When I am talking to somebody that does not believe in God, there is a different approach that I would use than I would use to somebody who believes in God but is mistaken according to their teaching and the doctrine that they are following. If I was talking to a Christian who has been hardened by sin, who has went back to the world and turned his back upon God, there is a different approach that has to be used. And this morning in the book of Titus, we talked about men who seek to subvert all whole households, men who are very brazen in their opposition to truth, men whose only intent is to lead people away from God. They must be dealt with in a different way. And so the messenger of this kingdom must use wisdom. He must pray. He must use the right approach and use it in the right method and in the right tone. It is a difficult job to be able to always use the proper judgment in every situation. Why? Because of the human element. We are all human. Messengers of God are human people. They are human beings that do not always express and do not always say things in a proper way. And yet, we must be very careful that, as this passage says, that we be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves, that we have an even balance in our approach. And if we do not have that even balance, then we can do much damage to the cause of Christ. The Bible also says in Matthew the 26th chapter that there was one who professed to be one of Jesus' disciples. In Matthew the 26th chapter, beginning in verse number 47, we have the picture of the betrayal of Christ in the garden. It says in verse 47, "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' Then immediately he went up to the rabbi, to Jesus, and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him." This man, Judas, professed to have a love for God in his heart, but his actions demonstrated that he had the heart of a betrayer. Brethren, piety being able to speak very well, being a good orator, being sincere, appearing to be very religious, does not make a messenger have integrity. The only thing that makes a messenger of God have integrity is if he is truthful to the book. Whether or not he is a good orator, whether or not he can quote scripture after scripture, whether he can organize his thoughts well, whether he speaks with all simplicity, whether he speaks in a loving and kind way, he always speaks uplifting things, and he's very likable, that does not determine integrity. If that was integrity, and that's all it took for having integrity as a messenger of God, we ought to leave our television evangelist friends alone, because they have that appearance. They profess to be godly people, but in it they have the heart of a betrayer. Why? Because they are not faithful to the Word of God. If you're not going to teach the Word of God, then you have the heart of a betrayer. You, as a messenger of God, you have a responsibility. Paul gave it in two different places. In Acts chapter 20, he told the elders of Ephesus and Miletus that he was free of the blood of all men because he did not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. In 2 Peter chapter 4, a passage we studied not very long ago, he's told the young preacher Timothy that he must preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. We must stick to what the message is. What gives a messenger integrity is not only his character, but also the message that he professes and the allegiance that he professes to have. There is not a religious teacher alive today that does not profess allegiance to God. I don't care where he is. I don't care how many followers he has. I don't care how great a speaker he is. Every one of them claim allegiance to God. Does that prove the point? No, it does not. What only approves allegiance to God is the character of the messenger and the truthfulness of the things that he said. In Acts chapter 8, there was a man named Simon. In Acts chapter 8, this man perplexed many. It says in verse number 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in a city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. You know what? There is no integrity in a man that is a false proclaimer of that which he proclaims to do. Every so-called fake healer is a charlatan. He does not have integrity. Benny Hinn has no integrity. He claims to be able to have the power of God. He claims to be able to do the miracles that the apostles did in the first century. He claims to do it by the work of God and by the working of the Holy Spirit, and he is not a fake healer, he's a fake healer. He has no integrity. If these men had integrity, then they would be able to withstand the test that is given in the Bible about one who claims that he can do miracles. Let me demonstrate that's true. In Mark the 16th chapter, at the end of Mark's gospel, he talked about signs and miracles. He said in verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. Can men cast out demons today? Some claim they can. Some claim that they have the ability to exorcise demons. Yet the Bible tells us that man is an accountable being. The Bible tells us that man is an agent of free moral choice. Yes, there was demon possession in the first century, but to combat that same demon possession, there also was ability to exorcise the demon. Today, there is no such thing as demon possession, and since there is no demon possession, there is no need for people to be able to exorcise demons. That is a false claim. It goes on to say that they will speak with new tongues. Now, many claim to do that, but they misrepresent the scripture. The Bible says that tongues are languages. They are not gibberish. They are not just saying a syllable over and over and over again in a moment of adrenaline flowing in your body. That's not tongues. Tongues is understandable language. Tongues was a miracle of a gift of a language. A language that was never studied, a language that was never learned, and yet men were able to study and, preach in a language that men could understand in their own dialect what was being said in the Word of God. That is a miracle. I don't believe men can speak in tongues today when they can do that very thing. when they could go and they could speak Russian, never looking at a book, never studying it, never looking at it, and be able to go into a congregation of men and women who are Russian and speak the dialect perfectly, I will believe that they can speak in tongues. People that claim to that have no integrity. They cannot do what the Bible says that tongues are. Next, they will take up servants. They will take up servants and they will drink. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. Now, we have some people in our country that believe they are snake handlers. And they believe that they can handle snakes and no evil will come to them. They won't die. Well, about 6 months ago, there was a man that was bitten for the 108th time and he finally died. But I wonder why, if he had the power of God, that should have not bothered him. What about a man says he can drink any deadly poison and it will by no means harm him? You know, I have yet to see one of these men get up and take a glass of arsenic and drink it to prove that they have the power of God. You see, the problem is that these men have no integrity because they apply passages to themselves that do not apply to them. These passages apply to the Christians in the first century. And these words apply to the disciples that Jesus was sending out in the Great Commission. Why did they have the ability to do those things? Because they had a confirmed message. Without that, they had no confirmed message. They didn't have this. And so how would you know a false teacher from one that was preaching truth? The miracles confirmed that the message was authentic. Men that make such claims today have no integrity. They have no integrity because they are false. The Bible goes on to say, in Acts 13, the false teacher will twist and pervert the teaching of God's word to lead other souls away from God. In Acts 13, beginning in verse 8, there's a man named Sergius Paulus. Beginning in verse number 8, it says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so was his name translated, withstood them seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith, and that's Sergius Paulus. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Let me tell you a truth tonight. There is not an ounce of integrity in any man that will stand before a group of people and will take the gospel and will turn it on its head by twisting it and turning it to say what he wants it to say. And brethren, I'm not just talking about our denominational friends. We have men in the Lord's church that claim to be gospel preachers that are just as guilty as those who twist and pervert the gospel of Christ by teaching a different method. Brethren, there is no integrity when you twist the Bible to give it your own flavor and meaning. There's no integrity in that. I don't care how smooth of a talker he is. I don't know how well he can convince people. I don't care how much charisma he has. I don't care how many people follow him, how many people respect him. If he twists the Bible, he has no integrity. Listen to me very well. You need to never be ashamed to question any man that speaks before you. Whether it's me, whether it's a man here in a gospel meeting, whether it's one of our men, if something is said that you believe is contrary to the Word of God, don't you ever be afraid to go to that person and question what he said. You see, you have that responsibility. And we need to understand that men do not have integrity that twist and pervert the teachings of Christ. The Bible also says that some seek to, instead of promoting Christ, they seek to promote themselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I want you to notice verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, we do not preach ourselves. I've been asked on a number of occasions, how many people have I saved? That's an easy question to answer. None. I have not saved one solitary soul. You know why? That's not my job. My job is to plant seed. My job is to teach truth. Salvation and saving a soul, that's God's job. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 through 8, it says that men watered, planted, other men watered, but it says in verse 8 that God giveth the increase. Any messenger of the gospel that promotes himself instead of promoting Christ needs to find a new line of work. This is not a glory-seeking job. This is not one for people to think what a great person you are and to put you on some pedestal. It was my greatest fear when I came into preaching that men would put me on a pedestal that I do not want to be on. I am not God. I am not infallible. I am not your disciple. I am nothing but a man. I am trying to do the work of an evangelist. I do not want you to put your faith in me. I want you to put your faith in Christ. And any time that we elevate a man, and a man will promote himself at the expense of promoting Christ, he needs to find another line of work. Let me give you an example. Did Paul ever promote himself at the expense of Jesus Christ? He was probably the greatest evangelist of New Testament time. The Apostle Paul probably planted and started more churches than any gospel preacher in the New Testament. He wrote 14 books in the New Testament, if you count Hebrews, which I'm counting, because I believe he wrote it. But maybe John will have something to say about that in his class, but I believe he did write it. But other than that, but you know what where he gave all the credit to? You know who he gave all the credit for all the good that he did as a man, as an evangelist? In Philippians 4, verse 13, he told them. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. My number one problem with men, so-called television evangelists, is that they promote themselves instead of promoting Christ. You see, that's backwards. If the messenger of the gospel has integrity, he upholds Christ. He upholds the message, and he puts himself way down on the totem pole. Why? Because the message is what's important. You know why? Romans 1, verse 16 tells us why. What is the power of God to save? It is not the preacher. Does that surprise you? It is not the preacher. That's not God's power to save. God's power to save is the message. This is God's power, Romans 1, verse 16. Let us not promote self at the expense of Christ. That destroys your integrity. I'll tell you something else that destroys the integrity of God's messenger, a love for money. A love for money will destroy a messenger of God's integrity. Look at 2 Corinthians 8 and look at verse number 20. 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 20. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord but also in the sight of men. Now, if you go on reading this passage, Paul was taking up money to take to some benevolent churches in other areas. But you know what he asked the churches that gave him money to do? He asked them to send messengers with him. Come and accompany you. Pick men of your own choosing of that local congregation and send them with me and let them watch how I handle this money. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he wanted everything above board. He didn't want any impropriety. He wanted everything to be done above board that no one be able to accuse him of using this for himself. Let me give you an example. When I went to the Philippines in April of this year, I was entrusted with over $9,000. I'm going to tell you very upfront that I do not like handling that kind of money. But if you remember the report, and it will be in the August Messenger, my report and my expense account will be in the August Messenger. But if you will see, when you read my expense account, that it is down to the last penny. Everything I spent and where it went is down to the last penny. Why? Because I want to not leave many misimpressions that I misused the Lord's money in any way. We should never be ashamed to do that. Preaching is not a way to make a living. Say, well, You make a living in preaching. Yes, I make a living, but is that my motivation to preach? You know, I am thankful for the preachers that went before me because they didn't have it as well as I do. I know preachers who sacrificed time, money, luxuries, easy life, and they did it all for the love and the sake of the truth. Yes, those men have really made it easier for men like me, and I appreciate it. But if you ever get in, if a messenger of God ever gets the love of money, it will destroy his integrity. I remember a few years ago, there was a man who got into one of these, I'll just call it a scheme. And what it did is it destroyed his life. He was trying to make some extra money on the side as a preacher. And what it did is it destroyed his life, it destroyed his reputation, and today he is no longer preaching. This man had been a gospel preacher for over 30 years. And he allowed the love of money, the easy way to get some money, to destroy his life. Yes, it can even affect a messenger of God. We have to be careful. The Bible also says that the spirit of competition destroys integrity. This is something I never really understood until I went to the Philippines about competition. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul made this conclusion in his beginning in this chapter. He says, "The most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." What was Paul saying in these verses? Paul was saying when he was preaching and when he was free. He's a prisoner when he writes this letter. Now he's in chains. And you know, Paul was always in the forefront. He was always up front. He was always leading. He took a lot of attacks for his love for the truth and his stand for truth. And you know, he got a lot of the, what people might call the limelight. He was always in the front of people. And you know, some people envied that. And now that he's in prison, now they're willing to step up and they're ready to take their turn. Now they're willing to be out front. So now they can get the adulation. Now they can get the glory because they thought Paul was a glory seeker. But you see, Paul wasn't a glory seeker. And he said in these verses that some preach Christ out of selfish ambition. But they still preach Christ. But their motive is wrong. Brother, I want to tell you, I am not in competition with the other seven churches of Christ in this community, in a 30-mile radius. I'm not trying to outdo how many people Kevin can convert, or New Lebanon, or New Carlisle. I wish Randy Blackaby all the success in the world that he has this upteen success in New Carlisle. I'm not in competition with Brother Blackaby. He's not in competition with me. You know why? Because we all work for the same person. We are here to do the Lord's work. And it doesn't make any difference if it's here, in New Lebanon, in New Carlisle, in Bath Road, at Haines Street. It makes no difference. We're not in competition. And competition destroys integrity. While I was in the Philippines, I watched men who padded numbers just so they could impress people that support them. And they would put themselves and pit themselves against another brother in another part of the Philippines because he converted more than this other brother did. Brethren, you're in it for the wrong reason. You see, it's not a numbers game. We're not competing. And I'm not competing with my denominational friend. I'm not in it to try to get as many as they get. What I'm trying to do is convert people to Christ, to uplift Christ. I'm not in this to find out that I can be a better preacher than this man or that man. And brethren, believe it or not, this exists in the Lord's church, where there's competition between evangelists, where there's competition between this preacher and that preacher. Have you ever heard the term big name preacher? Ever heard that? You know, I never knew what that was until I became a preacher. And then I was told in certain circles, there was this man and that man. I always thought a big name preacher was somebody that had his letters in big name. That's what I thought. But you know what it is? It's somebody is renowned and has a reputation. I'm not interested. What we need to be promoting is Christ. And if you get into this competition phase in preaching, you destroy your integrity. You make your work vain and unprofitable. We must remember, I have a work at Nome. This is where my work is centered. What happens in Haines Street, New Carlisle, New Lebanon, I'll pray for it, but it's none of my concern. My concern is right here. That's where I work. That's where I've committed myself to work. And I'm not in competition with anyone else. And we need to remember that destroys integrity. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 12 says the love of money destroys integrity. You know why? Because Satan has many plans for a man who can be bought with money. Let me tell you a story. There was a preacher in Florida that told the elders of the church where he preached that he was going to do a meeting in a certain city and that he would be gone for a week. But this was a small church, and he asked the elders if they would support him to go to do this meeting. And they said, sure, we'll help support you to go and preach to this church. And so he comes back a week later. They said, how was the meeting? Oh, it was great. He told them it was great. It was a very good meeting, and much success was accomplished. But you know what they found out 2 months later? There was no meeting. He had went to another city to meet a woman and stayed with her for a week. And the church paid for that affair. You don't think it goes on in the Lord's church? You don't think there's men that have a love for money? This is a message that we preached over and over in the Philippines to the Filipino preachers. That America is not the source of the golden pot, if you think. We're not here so we can get you support. We're not here to fix all the benevolent needs that you have in this country. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to edify the church. We're here to save the lost. That's our intent. But brethren, if you as a messenger of God can be bought with money, Satan has many, many plans for you. And you don't believe it, just look at our television evangelists, friends. They own 2 or 3 houses. They drive expensive cars. They wear $1,500, $2,000 designer suits. They have Rolex watches on their hands. They have diamonds on their fingers. They have congregations in the thousands. They have television stations all over the world. They beam their satellite. Their name is known all over the world. But you know what? Satan has plans for men like that. You know what reminds me of that? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked about those hypocrites that prayed in the synagogue, made their long prayers, and stood out in the middle of the street so everybody could see what pious and religious people they are. Do you remember what Jesus said about those men? In verse 5, it says, they have the reward. You know what? I hope my television evangelist friends, I hope they enjoy it, because that's all they're going to get. Because God is not going to reward them in the end. Because the Bible says that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I have never failed to read Matthew chapter 7 that I don't think about my television evangelist. Who are going to give God this itinerary. I can see it. We had 750 satellites. We were beamed to billions of people all over the world. We raised millions and millions of dollars for your cause. We built this and we built that. And the Lord's going to make these simple, this simple statement. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew. Brethren, a love of money will destroy the integrity of God's messenger. This is a kingdom of integrity because the messengers of God have integrity. And when the messengers lose their integrity, they have lost their effectiveness in the kingdom of God. But I have saved the best for last. Let's talk about you for a minute. What role do you play in this? I talked about myself and the integrity of my responsibility as a messenger. I talked about the integrity of the message. But what about you? Do you have any responsibility of integrity in this kingdom? Yes, you do. You do have some responsibilities. The Bible says in Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You have the responsibility to keep a pure heart. That means sincere. That means unfeigned. That means upright. That means undefiled. It means not compromised. You have that responsibility. everything that you are begins in your heart. Every conduct and every action of your life begins with what you think in your heart. Proverbs 23, verse 7 teaches that same truth. The Bible says also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 32, that the new man in Christ must put away the old man of sin. You must change. I don't care what you did before you became a Christian. I don't care what kind of life you lived. I don't care how good a moral person you might have been. When you came to Christ, your life must change. That's what conversion is. It's a changing. Repentance is turning away from one thing and turning towards another. And as integrity of the members is that we live a different type of life. Brethren, we are to be distinct. We are to be different. We don't march to the beat of the same drum as the world does. We are to be distinct. God never intended his people to be like other people. That's what got Israel in trouble. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, what did they want? We want a king. Why did they want one? They had God leading them. Why did they want a king? They wanted to be like everybody else. You know what? Sometimes that affects us too. We see this denominational group or that denominational group having this success or that success. They're doing this or they're doing that. So we think we ought to be doing that. And you see, what we've done is we've lost our integrity. When we come to Christ, we must do things in a new way. We must put that old man of sin away. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, that you cannot return to the old path of sin and remain faithful to God. Do not be deceived. You cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You did some of these things. You were fornicators, adulterers. You were homosexuals. It gives a list of sins. But he says you were washed, you were justified. And it says the people that do such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot practice sin and get to heaven. You cannot conduct yourself like the world and get to heaven. We've got many members of the Lord's church that do not understand that their integrity is compromised. When you live like the world, you talk like the world, you act like the world, you have destroyed your integrity. What kind of message do you send? What kind of message does a person send that destroys their integrity? It's not one that's profitable. It's not one that will influence people to live for God. It will be people that will use you as an excuse why they don't need to be Christian. If that's what Christianity is all about, I don't need any of it. And I know some of you older men who are sitting out there, you've heard that. You've heard that very statement. If that's what Christianity is all about, then I don't need it. Brethren, that is destroying our integrity. The Bible also says that keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it is the issues of life. You know how important your mind is? Everything that you are and you hope to be begins with your mind. Everything. In every relationship you have, in everything that you conduct yourself in this physical life, in any action that you do, in any words that you speak, anything that you want to talk about, it begins right here. That's where the battleground is at. Your integrity is at stake, and it begins right here. What Satan is trying to do is, what he's trying to do is get you to compromise your integrity. And where is he going to begin? He's going to begin at your heart. If he can compromise your heart, he's got you. The action will follow. But that's where he begins. Once he gets your heart to be defiled, to be compromised, then he'll just let things take their course. And you know what? They will take their course. The Bible says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above and not the things on this earth. The integrity of this of the members of the body of the kingdom of God is that we have a different affection. Our affection is not for things of this world. Our sights are not on what we can gain, physically speaking. Our sights are not gained on the temporary things of this life. Our sight is fixed on heaven. Philippians 3 verse 20 says that's where our citizenship is. And if you're going to be a member with integrity, then you've got to change your focus. You've got to have a spiritual focus. And if you don't have a spiritual focus, let me share a truth with you tonight. If you do not have a spiritual focus, you are struggling living your life as a Christian. You are struggling. If you're here and you're struggling living your life, it's because your focus is wrong. It's because you're not seeking things above. You're trying to serve God by serving temporal things. You can't do it. You know why? Because you're pulled between two things. You're like on a tightrope. You're on a fence. You're being pulled both ways. You can't do it. You're going to have to make a decision. The Bible says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are of the world, they are not of God. And the world is passing away, and the things of the world are passing away. Brethren, you cannot have it both ways. Listen very well. You cannot compromise your love for God and your love for the world without destroying your integrity. You have destroyed it. When you try to hold on to God with this hand, and you try to hold on to the things that you feel that you love in the world with this hand, you have destroyed your integrity. God does not want a fence driver. We've got to get off the fence. Do you remember the proposition Joshua gave God's people in Joshua 24? You remember just before he died, when he was giving his parting instruction to the Israelites after they had conquested the land of Canaan? It was divided up by tribes. They had inherited the land. They were at peace. Do you remember what Joshua told him just before he died? He says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods on the other side of the flood that you serve, or if you're going to serve the Lord. But he said, for me and my house, in Joshua 24 and verse 15, he said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, Joshua had made his decision. And my friend, if you have integrity, you've got to make yours. Nobody makes this decision for you. It's something you must make for yourself. But I want you not to leave here with any misunderstanding. If you are holding on to both, you lose. You cannot win the crown by holding on to the world with one hand and holding God with the other. It is an impossibility. The Bible also says that we are not to be conformed to the world. What does that mean, to be conformed? That means that we don't mold ourselves to be like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't talk like the world. We don't have the same focus of the world. We don't have the same goals of the world. And we do not have the same mindset that the world does. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are to be different. For some reason, I think that's something that some of God's people do not like. They can't stomach it. They got to be different. You've got to be different. And you know what? If you do not make a consistent and a concise effort to be different, then you're going to be molded after the world. And you're going to fall into place. You've got to make a decision. Are you going to seek the kingdom of God first? Or are you going to seek your own first? I want to tell you the truth tonight. Every one of you in this audience have made this decision, what you are seeking. Either you are seeking God or you are seeking for your own thing. Whatever you decide to do will determine where you spend eternity. This kingdom is a kingdom of integrity because the members have integrity. And brethren, if the members don't have integrity, the kingdom is in trouble. Please take your songbook and turn to page 279. I want to close this lesson, and I want to ask you a question. You see, this is a kingdom of integrity. This is a kingdom of integrity because the head has integrity. There's not anything evil or defiled or compromised in Jesus Christ. You could not charge him with one thing that you could ever prove, that he's defiled, he's corrupted, or he's compromised anything. He is the authority and the power in all things. He has all dominion. This is a kingdom of integrity because the message is undefiled. It is uncompromised. It does not contradict. It is one of perfect peace and harmony. And it is God's mind being revealed to man. And it is the only message that can gain man heaven when he leaves this life. It's a message of integrity. This is a kingdom of integrity because the messengers have integrity. Because they are faithful. They do not compromise. They do not defile themselves. They keep their character pure. And this is the kingdom of integrity because the members have integrity. They live a different life. They're distinct. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the integrity to become a member? Do you have this kind of integrity? Do you have the integrity that you're willing to make the sacrifices it's going to have in order to be a member of this kingdom? And you want to know something? To be in this kingdom, you're going to have integrity. If you're going to be effective, if you're going to be what God would have you to be, you have to have integrity. If you don't have integrity, then you can't be profitable in what God says. And you know what? This is a responsibility that the elders can't do for you. I can't do for you. No other good Christian who would want to love you and help you can do this for you. You've got to do it for yourself. You either have it or you don't. You either want it or you don't. You're either striving to perfect it or you're not. But I want you to think about this question as you sing this song. Do you have the integrity to be a member of this kingdom? I want to tell you the truth tonight. God's counting on you to answer that question as you're coming. That you want to have integrity. You know what? The world is going to do everything that it can do to destroy your integrity. It's going to do everything in its power. Satan's going to do anything that he can do to destroy your integrity and compromise your relationship with God. But you know what? God didn't leave you without hope. He gave you a plan. He told you he'd help you. He told us as brethren to love one another, to edify one another, to support one another, and he gave us the blueprint how we can defeat the devil in the world. It's up to you to enact. It's up to me to enact. If you're here and you're not a member of this kingdom, we want to give you an opportunity to become it. There is no greater institution on this earth than the Lord's Church. It is not the most perfect institution. Its design is perfect. Its head is perfect. Its mission is perfect. But its members are not. They don't always say and do the right thing. They don't always act in the right way. But don't let that diminish the value of this kingdom. This kingdom is precious because the Lord died in order to purchase it. And you must be a member in order to be in his family. The Bible says you hear the word of God, you believe it, you repent, you confess your sin and you repent, and you come to God and you submit to baptism, you contact the blood of Christ, you are part of that kingdom. And what God intends you to do from that point forward is to be a man or a woman of his family. And if you do not do that, then you're letting God down. You're here, you're a child of God. You've lost your integrity. You need to find it again. You need to repent. You need to come and ask God to forgive you. We can help you anyway because you come forward.